You doing all right today? You doing all right today? Love it. Love it. Very glad that you're here today. Taking a little week to talk about a very powerful conversation today about salvation. A little bitty one-hit wonder, and I often get asked a lot about salvation and what it means and how do I know if I'm saved and things of that nature. And I just think it's important for us as a church to have this conversation as often as we can to clarify things and make sure everybody is on the same page and knows that. So out of the gate today, to start us off, a question that I would have for everybody, and you don't have to raise your hand, don't worry about that, but I would ask you simply this. Do you know Jesus Christ personally today? All right, and what I mean by that is no more than just about him. Do you know him? Without getting too churchy, sometimes the church word we use is, are you born again? Are you saved? Are you a Christian? All right, but here's even a deeper thought that I often get, which is pretty repetitive with people, is there's a confusion sometimes with salvation, and people don't always understand for sure. So the bigger question that I would have today for you is this, is do you know for sure that you're saved? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are a follower of Jesus Christ? See, there's a lot of confusion out there today, and a lot of people can't actually come right out and say, I don't know for sure if that's the case. But let me just say something from the get-go today for everybody that's here. You got to know this. Knowing Jesus personally, being saved, being a born-again Christian, it's not and never was intended to be a complicated mystery. It just never was. And I'm going to just come straight forward with you today. The more churched you are today, well, that means this, the more that church is in your history, in your background, the more that you grew up in church, regardless of what denomination it might be, I'm going to tell you today, there's going to be some things that might make you feel a little uncomfortable today. They might make you feel a little tense. You might feel a little pressure and be confused. But here's why. I believe there's a confusion today in most churches in regards to salvation in particular because of the tour that we get taken on as soon as we walk in the doors of what real salvation means on the numerous different denominations that are out there today. There's a different ingredient. There's a different formula in many denominations on how you get to heaven, how you get saved. For example, just to throw out a few, all right? In some denominations, your salvation has something to do with whether or not you were baptized as an infant, or whether or not you were confirmed, or what confirmation classes you went to. And again, I'm not slamming any denomination today. That's one of the beautiful things I love about the Church of Celebration. We just have a mosaic group of people from different denominational lines, and I love that. Today, here, every day, what I want you to hear is we love Jesus. We want to teach the truth of Jesus, and we want to draw you as close to him so he can change your heart as much as possible, and that's what we're about. So I'm not slamming any denomination. Some denominations teach that if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not saved. Some denominations, your salvation, this is the scary one. Some denominations, your salvation is basically you're banking on, you're hoping, you're really crossing your fingers that if you live a good enough life, at the very end, there's going to be enough checks in the box that you actually, whoo, I get into heaven. It's based completely on being a good person. And then some denominations, your salvation is based on whether or not you say a prayer or not. Some of you are thinking, well, aren't we Baptists? Isn't that what we believe? Sort of, but let me go a little bit further today, because just saying a prayer doesn't save you. It doesn't save you. The bottom line is this, is friends, there's confusion today surrounding this whole idea about salvation. And I'm here to tell you, God never meant for the issue of salvation to be confusing. Never intended it to be that way. So basically, let me do this for you. Let me help you out. I didn't take a poll. I didn't send out a Facebook post earlier of, hey, tell me this or that or whatever. But I know for a fact there's three different types of people that are sitting here today. I just know that. Every week, anybody that walks in through these doors, you fall into one of these three categories when it comes to salvation in particular, all right? And maybe in your brain, as you hear these, you can think, is this my category? Is this my category? Wherever it is. Here's the first category of people that I know that are here today. Some of you are in this boat. You know for sure you are saved, period. You just know that you know, without a shadow of a doubt, you know. I mean, there is nothing swaying you otherwise. I know Jesus Christ personally, period. You are more sure of your salvation than you are of the color of the sky. That's you, right? I would classify myself in this category. I know without a shadow of a doubt, and I don't care what you would say or what you would come at me with. I know without a shadow of a doubt, I have placed a faith in Jesus Christ and my life has changed since I've met him. I know I'm saved, period. Now, there's a second group of people, and you may be in this boat today. You know you're not saved, period. And you're starting to wonder, why in the world am I even here right now? My friend called me and said, hey, let's go to the Duke for breakfast, and we ended up here with a bunch of weirdos. They're going to bring out the Kool-Aid soon. Some bunch of Bible thumpers, and you know, listen, Jesus is cool for you, all right, but for me, and you're like waiting, you're waiting. You've secretly texted somebody to call you like there's an emergency at home so you can get out of here, right? And you say, text, or check your ringer, make sure it's off, right? You know you're not saved. And let me just tell you this right now. If that's you and you're kind of skeptical here and you don't necessarily know why you're here and you don't know if you want to be here, can I just say, you're my favorite people today. I'm so glad you're here. And you are not here by accident. You are here on purpose. And listen, I hope that you would hear what the Holy Spirit has to say to you, not from what some fluffy guy on stage has to say. Husky guy. Okay, that you would hear what the Word of God has to say to you, and that maybe, just maybe, the Spirit would draw you back to hear some more at another time. Thank you for being here. Thank you. But you know, you and Jesus, you're not friends. You're not all right together. And then the third group, which probably most people, and unfortunately most people who think they know Jesus, they think they're in that first category, they're actually in this category. You don't know for sure that you're saved. If I like were to ask you, how do you know for sure that you're saved? You don't even know how to explain it. You'd freak out. Could you lead me to Christ? You wouldn't know what to do. And you're like wondering, am I really saved? If I can't lead somebody to Christ, how do I know if I know Christ? You don't know for sure if you're saved. There's moments in your life that you do things and you're like, why did I just do that? And have fun at it. I'm not supposed to have fun knowing Jesus because he's a cosmic killjoy. Listen, you don't know for sure. You've based your whole life on an emotion, on a feeling. You felt one time that Pastor Josh said something, or you worshiped in a song. You're like, that song is amazing. You just started crying and your arms raised up like you had a question in church. You're like, what is going on right now? And your emotions took over and something was leading you, and you thought that was the moment that I gave my life to Jesus. But can I just tell you this, friends, real honest. Emotions don't save you. Emotions cannot save you. I could go and listen to, the national anthem at the D-backs game or the Cards game, and I could feel tingly and have tears running down my eyes for what I feel for this country, but it doesn't mean that I served this country. I served this country when I, you know, if I did, I know for a fact because I put on, you know, a uniform. That doesn't save you just feeling different. It doesn't. And you fall into that category. There's many times you've asked yourself, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. Let me tell you, friends, Jesus never meant for salvation to be a confusing idea. He didn't. So here's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to give you a simple formula, a simple strategy of knowing for sure that you're saved. I'm going to answer that question for you. How do I know for sure that I'm saved? Then we're going to spend the rest of our time unpacking that formula and helping you explain or better understand what I'm talking about. All right, so here it is. It's nothing major. It's nothing crazy. It's actually on our slide already, but we're going to put it up in notes and in bigger font, okay? But this is a simple formula. Meeting Christ equals change, period. Meeting Christ equals change, period. How do I know for sure that I'm saved? Has change happened? Let me put it another way for you. Help you better understand. You cannot meet Jesus Christ and not change, period. Okay, that kind of breaking down that for me a little bit more. You cannot meet Christ and not change. I actually put exclamation point because I like exclamation points, bold and highlighted. You cannot meet Christ and not change, period. Guys, every time I look at this book right here, I cannot find one story where one character in Scripture meets Jesus and they don't change. Radically, transformationally, change. Not one character comes into contact with Jesus and not changes. Now, this concept flies a lot into the face of our understanding and thinking of what salvation is today. Because for some reason, here's what's nuts. For some reason, so many of us fall into this category that if I just go to church often enough, hear the good things, then I'm saved. Right? Right? I know Jesus. And then, here's what's crazy. I can go ahead and go out and live however I like to live. Oh, dear friends, you are so confused. Going to church doesn't make you saved. Nowhere in Scripture can you find somebody that says a prayer and their life allows them to get into heaven. Nowhere. The bottom line is this, it's simple. Meeting Christ equals change, period. So that leads me to my next question today, which is probably the biggest question for you today sitting out there. If you want to write it down, you're welcome to. When did that happen to you? When? You don't have to answer it out loud, but when did change take place? Listen, don't hear what I'm not saying. I did not ask when were you confirmed. I did not ask when you were baptized. I did not ask what church you go to and how often you go to it. I did not ask when you said a prayer. I said, when did you come face to face with Jesus Christ and he changed your life radically and transformationally for the rest of your days? When? When did that happen? When did it happen? Meeting Christ equals change, period. Let me explain what I mean to you. If you got your Bibles today, go to Acts chapter 7. We're going to meet a character in here by the name of Stephen. By the way, second service, you need to wake up just a little bit or else I'm going to start calling up volunteers to read Scripture. Is that all right? Because you're kind of quiet out there a little bit right now, so just wake up, laugh a little bit. Every once in a while, somebody say, hallelujah, whatever, wave a hanky, whatever you want to do. But just every once in a while, let me know that you're out there, because I can't see anything, because we're going to talk about the road to Damascus and the blinding light, and that is the blinding light right there. So I can't see you. Okay, so turn to Acts chapter 7. We're going to meet a guy by the name of Stephen, a character in there. He's delivering a message to a bunch of people who end up hating him. Hating him. He's delivering a message with tons of authority, with tons of insight. He's drawing people in. They're listening. They're intrigued with what he's saying. He is getting the occasional hallelujah or the gas bag, wind bag. Amen. Out there. Amen. There's my dad right there. He's got that down. He was in a fundamental independent Baptist church for a long time. He's got that. Amen. There we go. There's a Baptist with a seatbelt on, or a charismatic with a seatbelt on right there. All right, listen. So he's preaching, he's drawing people in. They are intrigued, they are into this message. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, he grinds gears, turns right, and turns total psycho Christian ninja on them. And says something unbelievably intense. Guys, remember, he's preaching the gospel, he's preaching the message of Jesus, and people are responding, they're coming. And all of a sudden, he just like clenches his fists like lots of pastors want to do and starts wanting to go to throws right now. And he does. It's nuts. And I don't know if you've ever met somebody that they live their life this way, ready, fire, aim. You ever met that one? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about? That's Stephen. He doesn't even look around for collateral damage. He is ready, fire, aim. Let's deal with it afterwards. And in this moment, you're like thinking, oh, dude, oh, I don't know if I would have said it that way. Stephen says it this way. Let's read what he says in Acts chapter 7, 51 through 53. And don't read into my excitement by saying this out loud to people that are listening. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You already resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not persecute? They even killed those who predicted the coming of the righteous one, that's Jesus. And now you have betrayed and murdered him, that's Jesus. You have received the law that was put into effect through angels, but have not obeyed it. This is nuts. It's like he's drawing people in with love and grace. Jesus loves you, loves you, loves you, and boom, you're a bunch of stinking hypocrites who killed Jesus. So when he goes right here, and I'm like sitting here, oh no, he didn't. Not right there. Dude, Stephen, you might ought to think about going, readdressing your soul winning approach. It's not the greatest method right there. You know why it's not that great? Because you're telling people that they're stiff-necked and they're hypocrites and they killed Jesus and they're idiots. You're telling the same group of people who really did kill Jesus, and they're not going to think twice about killing you too. And guess what? So what we see is about ready to happen. Let's keep reading. Verse 54. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. I have never preached a message where anybody gnashed their teeth. The other place in the Bible that you see gnashing of teeth is hell. I hope I have not preached a hell message that bad where people are gnashing their teeth at me. They're furious and gnashing their teeth. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looks up to heaven and sees the glory of God and Jesus. Check this. This is so cool. I read between the lines. I love it in the Bible. Standing at the right hand of God. You know why this is so interesting to me? Because we read over and over in the Bible where Jesus, the Son of God, he's seated at the right hand of God. And right now, a follower of the way, a believer in Jesus who is preaching the message of good news about Jesus is about ready to die, and Jesus ain't sitting anymore. He's standing up. Now, I like that. I don't know about you, because I read that and I start thinking, why am I fearful of man? Because if I can get God, if I can get into such a conversation that is so compelling about the love of Jesus Christ that someone wants to kill me for it, which, by the way, all who live godly will suffer persecution, okay, that's biblical. But when that happens, if Jesus rises up and is ready and got my back, why am I worried about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ or the truth of the Word of God? It brings Jesus to his feet. And any time that he wants to, poof, poof, right? I'm not saying you should pray for it. I'm just saying, hey, listen, God's got your six. Right, Jeremiah? Border Patrol right there. Watch my six, man. God's got your six. Oh, keep reading. Sorry, got sidetracked. My bad. Verse 56, look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now watch what happens right after Stephen says this. The Bible says they don't even look up. He's like, look, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of his Father. They don't even look up. They're so ticked. And this is great. They act like children. You have had this happen to you with your children. You know you have. Right here, verse 57 through 58. As they cover their ears, it's like, la, 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 we can't hear you, we can't hear you. They're acting like children, covering their ears. They yell at the top of their voices. Man, so childish. They rush at him. They rush at him. They rush at him. Clearly a not good sign when you're preaching a message. Thank God no one has ever rushed at me. Steve Burba, where you at? You got me? Jeremiah, you got me? You're packing, I hope. I think my cousin's here. He's packing. Rush at him. They dragged him out in the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Who did they lay their clothes at the feet of? Who? Saul. We're now introduced to another character that Luke, the author of Acts, thought that it was worth noting who these guys laid their clothes in front of. And you know who Saul is? This guy is Paul pre-Jesus. You've probably heard of Paul before, right? He's, in my opinion, the greatest missionary to ever walk the face of this earth. He's also a guy that wrote 2/3 of your New Testament. And he's also a guy who pre-Jesus murdered followers of Jesus. Let's keep reading. Acts chapter 7, 59 through 8, first part, chapter verse 1. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." Wow, that is amazing. We've heard that before, right? "Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When he said this, he fell asleep. Why would we even worry? Why would we even worry? He was about ready to be killed. God didn't even allow him to feel the pain. Fall asleep. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. Paul was leading the persecution. Now, I find this interesting, and I draw it out because many Bible scholars believe that when someone was stoned, the garments would be usually laid, the garments of those that were going to be stoning would usually be laid at the feet of the main accuser, the one that was leading the rebellion, leading the crusade. And in this case, it's Saul, meaning that Saul, up to this point, he's heard the message of Jesus being preached by Stephen in Acts chapter 6 through 7. He's heard of Jesus before. He likely was alive when Jesus actually was crucified and died, not knowing Jesus at that time, pre-Jesus. And now he's hearing all of the people that are sharing about Jesus truly was the Son of God. Confess and repent and follow him. And we see right here that he's the central figure of leading the rebellion, the crusade, the persecution of Christians. In fact, he gets a little more aggressive in his actions and his rebellion. As we continue our story in verse 1 of chapter 8, the second part, it says, "On that day, a great persecution. Hey, by the way, friends, just note, there were other persecutions way before us and the persecution that we're facing today. Churches survived. Jesus is still the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Just total free of charge. I won't even take another offering for that one on for you. A great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mournfully deeped him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Antagonist. Going from house to house, he dragged men and women and put them into prison." By the way, you're like, oh, prison, at least they escaped death. No, prison was the holding tank for death. Until they could be tried. You're a Christian? Yes. Death. Death. So here we see Saul, pre-Jesus, Paul, the greatest missionary who ever lived, was a cold-blooded, premeditative murderer. Murderer. Saul was what I would call an aggressive skeptic. He heard the message of Jesus and he resisted it with all of his might. He was one of the central leaders of this rebellion and crusade and persecution of the first church. Now, here's the deal. If you know anything about skepticism and skeptics of the word of God or Jesus or the message of Jesus, then you understand that they usually fall into two categories. And chances are you've encountered them before. There is the passive skeptic. And this is the person that most of us know, right? We have a friend or family member and the conversation goes like this and you start explaining how Jesus changed your life and your life hasn't been the same since you met him and this is going great and finances are turning around. And the boss is responding well to me and everything's going great. And they're like, "Hey, whoa, that's cute and all. That's cool. But that Jesus stuff, you just keep that to yourself. If you want to love him, that's all right. But just don't bring him around me." Chances are all of us have met one of these passive skeptics, right? We have them in our lives, right? You can bait the hook as best as you can. Put the best bait possible on their Jesus and they'll still resist it. They just don't want anything to do with him. And then there's the aggressive skeptic. This is the person that just looks for a fight. I think we're facing more and more aggressive skeptics in our culture today. just looking for a fight. This is someone who just, no matter what they do, they're just like, dude, just you need to back off or I will punch you in the throat. You know, that's the way they are. This is the kind of the person that's the atheist, right? The atheist who just hates God with the vengeance, which is interesting, because how do you hate somebody that you don't even believe in? But we're facing more and more aggressive skeptics today. They're looking for a fight. Back to our story. Saul gets a little more aggressive in his skepticism. Verse 1 in chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord and his disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found anybody there who belonged to the way, that's Jesus, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. And this leads us to something very interesting. I just find it interesting, so I want to draw it out. And I'm wondering why is Paul, which is now Saul still, why is Saul so skeptical of Jesus and the message of Jesus? What did Jesus ever do to him? Right? And you've probably faced this with skeptics in your life, whether passive or aggressive. You're like, why are you so mad at me? I'm just telling you about how my life changed and how Jesus loves me. All right? Now listen, our methods and our approaches could probably need some work on. Facebookers. Don't get up and leave. Just hear me out for the rest of the time. Our methods and our approaches could probably change. But why? If life is so much better with Jesus, why is it met with so much resistance? Why is Saul hating the disciples? Why does he hate him so much? Here, let me explain to you why. If what the apostles were teaching was true, that Jesus really was the Messiah, that he really did die on a cross for our sins, that he really did rise again on the third day after his crucifixion, if he really does offer his death and resurrection as a substitutionary death for my sins, this is why Saul was so aggressively skeptical. He knew that everything he had based his entire life on up to that point in time would have to change. You want to know why you face the skeptics in your life? The people that you're like, there's nothing I can say. There's nothing I can do. They won't listen to me. Want to know why they're so skeptical? Because they know without a shadow of a doubt that if what you're saying is true, and everything that they love to do, even though it's causing so much pain in their life, so much turmoil, everything in their life is going to have to change. That's why they're resistant. Everything. If what the Bible says is true, Paul knew everything in his life had to change. Change was inevitable. And here's what I've met so far in 20 short years of doing ministry full time. When talking to somebody about Jesus and seeing if someone's willing to make a change in their life and let Jesus make that change in their life, here's what I've learned. People will either embrace it with everything. They will love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might. Or they will resist it with everything that they have. And friends, that's dangerous territory because that's called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. It's the only sin that's unforgivable. It's called the consistent and perpetual and persistent rejection of the Holy Spirit's drawing you to Jesus Christ. And that's why they grow from passive skepticism to aggressive skepticism. Get away from me. They've heard it. They know what it would do in their life, and they want nothing to do with it. And the next time they hear it, they're going to get more and more and more aggressive. Because with change, you either embrace it or you reject it with everything that you have. Check this out. The story goes on. Acts chapter 9, 3 through 4. As he saw near Damascus on his journey, and then Suddenly, please underline this in your Bibles. Write it down if you don't have a Bible. Please, please, please. Huge, huge, huge word. Suddenly, suddenly, suddenly. Because this, friends, is how fast God works. Which, by the way, if you have a lost brother, sister, mother, father in Christ, or that they don't know Jesus, you got a friend, a family member, whoever it is that doesn't know Jesus, they're resisting change. Every time that you share Jesus with them, they don't want anything to do with it. You need to be praying these words. Please, dear Jesus, allow them to have their suddenly moment. Suddenly moment is what we're looking for in people that are far from Jesus. Their suddenly moment, because that's how God is going to work in their life when they are ready to embrace change. Suddenly, a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And I just love the Bible. Oh my gosh. I love the Bible. Guys, forgive me. I just read in between the lines and I read it just kind of the way my brain works. Saul responds with a question. I don't know if you've ever read it this way, but it is crazy. It's ridiculous, right? You're walking along the road. Boom, light comes. You get blinded. You fall to the ground and you hear a voice. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" You know who Saul is thinking, is asking that question, but yet he has the audacity to ask a question himself. And he knows if the answer comes back with what he's thinking the answer is going to come back, he's screwed. Listen to this in verse 5. "Who are you, Lord?" And you know in this moment, Saul is like, "Please don't be Jesus. Please don't be Jesus. Please don't be Jesus." Right? And that's exactly how you feel when you're sitting in here and you hear from the word of the Lord, not from some chubby dude on stage or some message song through song, and you're bothered and your hands are sweating, right? And you're starting to feel this beating in your chest, and you're sitting there and you're having that suddenly moment that somebody's been praying for you, and you are sitting there and you're saying the same thing that Saul is saying, "Please don't be Jesus. Please don't be Jesus. Please don't be Jesus." Because if it is Jesus, then you know that everything about you up to that point in your life, it's going to have to change. It's going to have to change. "Please don't be Jesus. Please don't be Jesus." Guess what? It's Jesus. I am Jesus. By the way, the one you've been persecuting. Oh my goodness. Saul has invested his entire life resisting Jesus, and now Jesus is here, and now Jesus is real. What you gonna do now, big boy? It's like Jesus said, "Are you serious, Saul? Seriously? Who are you, Lord? You want to see my credentials? I'm right here, bro. What do you have to say for yourself now? How you like them apples?" You know what's interesting? The aggressive skeptic named Saul, who fought, suddenly had the fight taken right out of him. Suddenly. That's how fast God works. Wow. Watch what happens. Verse 5, second half. "I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. Now get up and go to the city, and you will be told what you must do." Notice that Jesus speaks in specifics. He doesn't speak in generalities. By the way, don't read your Bible anymore in generalities. You're doing yourself a grave injustice. When Jesus says to do something, do it, or the spanking will hurt. Obviously, Saul did exactly what Jesus said he must do. Check this out, verse 7 through 9. "The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anybody," which is really interesting. Another just little snippet to pull out. Once God changes you suddenly, those close to you in your life always seem to be the ones that just don't get it, do they? Husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, they just don't get it. What are you talking about? Saul gets up off the ground. When he opens his eyes, he's blind, much like me for 30 minutes after every week preaching. So they led him by the hand to Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and he didn't eat or drink of anything. Now, guys, here's the deal. I've read this story numerous times. And in the early days when I read this, especially in Bible college or pre-Bible college, I would read this and I would think, that's it. That's so cool. That's one of the coolest things in the world. I don't know what that is. That's Saul's conversion story. That's so cool. That's when Saul became Paul. That's when he met Jesus. You know, it's interesting, but I kept reading the Bible. I didn't just stop. I kept reading, and I realized that's actually not his conversion story. It's an amazing moment in his conversion story, but here's something else that I found in Scripture that's very interesting. In many, if not all of the cases, God always uses other people in other people's conversion stories. You've probably heard me say this before. Found people find people. If you're found and you don't want to find people, God's going to make you find people because he did right here with Ananias. Read this, Acts chapter 9, 10 through 12. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision and said, Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask a man from Tarsus named Saul. I'm wondering, do you think that street was straight? Did it have a little curve? I'm sorry, dude. I'm sorry, guys. This is just the way my brain works. I read every word of the Bible, and I'm just sitting here thinking Straight Street. Maybe that's where we get all into naming all the churches today, what the church is on the street name. You know what I'm saying? Honeycutt Road Baptist Church. I don't know. You know, I don't know. Sorry. Rabbit trail. Squirrel? Okay, let's move. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man named a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. Verse 12, in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias, that's you, come and place his hands on him to restore sight. Now, get this, okay? I need to tell you something that you need to realize, and you'll hear this in a minute, but Ananias did not necessarily want to do this, okay? All right? He did not. That would be like today, hey, listen, Brad, I would like you to go to the Middle East and witness to ISIS because they've gotten saved. Wait a minute, right? Hold on just a second. No, seriously, they've changed. Oh, huh? You know, he's heard stories about this guy. This isn't a good deal. Saul has killed people who follow Jesus. And now God is telling him, as a follower of Christ, go pray with this man. Scary and worth noting, sometimes telling somebody about Jesus is scary. Just so you know. Let's keep reading. I'll show you what I mean. Acts chapter 9, 13 through 17. Lord, Ananias said, my word does have, hey, listen, my Bible stutters. This is the coolest translation that you have ever had in your life. And everybody asks me every week, where do you get that? It's awesome. Lord. I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to the saints in Jerusalem. And he's come here with the authority of the chief priests to arrest all of you who call your name. Don't you find that interesting that actually I just came to my mind right here. Ananias reminds God of everything that God already knows. How many times have you done that when he tells you to do something? Huh? How many times? But God, you know this would cost me my money, my time, and this and that and whatever. Yeah. Why do we feel like we need to remind God what he already knows? Total side note once again, but that was a good one. It was worth our time right there. All right? But the Lord said to Ananias, go! Ugh. Notice that's the exclamation point. I love exclamation points. I do. God wasn't fooling around. After Ananias reminded him of everything that God already knew, God said, go! Exclamation point. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him now show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, brother Saul, keeping a distance for sure. Brother Saul, praying, dear God, please, I hope he's still blind. Brother Saul, I love this part too. I love this. The Lord, Jesus, you know, the guy who just struck you blind, he's the one that sent me here. So just in case you're thinking anything, just remember, he's capable of making you more than just blind. Love this part. Sorry, guys, I'm sorry, but that's just the way I read my Bible. It just comes to life for me. It's not worded for us to not let it allow to come to life. Jesus, remember that guy who appeared to you on the road? You were coming here. Remember that guy? Yeah, he sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. Now check this out. Acts chapter 9, 18 through 19. Immediately, another key word. Underline that word in your Bibles. Highlight it. Write it down. Salvation is not a process, folks. Salvation happens immediately. Immediately. Something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. Now check this out. Love this. He got up and he was baptized. Another important note. After salvation, listen, he immediately became obedient to the teachings of Jesus. Listen, sometimes you sit out there and you're like, but I thought baptism wasn't that big of a deal. You know, this, that, whatever. Baptism doesn't save you, friends. It doesn't save you. I'm here to tell you that. The scripture refutes that on numerous occasions. It doesn't save you. But baptism is a physical outward demonstration of your obedience. Of your obedience to follow Jesus. It begins your growth process in him of more and more change. He was baptized. He immediately, hold on to that thought. We'll unpack it here in a minute. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And like I've been saying, guys, you can't meet Jesus and stay the same. You can't. Change happens, period. Here's what I mean. Check this out. Acts chapter 9, verse 19 through 20. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. And then check this out. At once, two more key words. Write these down, highlight them, whatever. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Notice it doesn't say after he went into a 3-year extensive discipleship program. Not that after he went to 4 years of Bible college, then 3 more years of theological seminary training. Not after he perfectly worded his testimony. At once, he started telling people about the change that took place in his life. At once. Many people that are sitting here today, suddenly something's happened. Immediately you've done something. Well, this part you're just really struggling with. You haven't told anybody about your change. Then have you completely been changed? I told you this would get uncomfortable. I told you this would get confusing, frustrating, for some of us offensive. This guy was anti-Jesus. He hated God, and he was a premeditative murderer of the first century Christians. And now, suddenly, immediately, at once, he's back in the synagogues with a completely different message. Something changed in this guy. You can say whatever you want. Go read the story for yourself. Something changed in this guy's life. And some of you are like, well, dude, I never had a blind light flash in front of me. If I was knocked down blind, really? Really? You would like to have... You would like to find Christ, meet him, and have change happen to you the hard way? Many of us are doing pretty good with that already. Bible goes on to say, 21 through 22, all those who heard him were astonished and said, isn't this the same guy that was raising havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews in Damascus by proving that change happened in his life and that Jesus was the Christ. Simple translation, friends. Saul met Jesus and something changed. Because meeting Christ equals change, period. Now here is where I do what I do often as a pastor and my style of pastor. I'm going to forewarn you and tell you, I'm going to throw some high heat right at your head. Chad's okay with it. I would even go as far as saying this today, friends. In love, in mercy, yet in truth. With this story in mind, if you haven't been changed radically, transformationally, noticeably changed, you may not have met Christ. Some of you are backing up and you're like, dude, you don't have any business saying that. Isn't that judgmental? Isn't that, dude, aren't you going Bible thump? Listen, no, I'm not. I'm speaking to you in love and in truth with what the Bible has to say. I have every right to say that because it's what the Bible says. And if you're offended with what I just said, you're confused about salvation, friends. And you can leave here today. You can leave here frustrated, angry, mad. I ain't ever coming back there again. But let me tell you why you would do that. Because I know. Here's what you've thought Christianity or being saved is. This is what you've been fed. Just do as good as you can. Be as good of a person as you can. Love everybody around you, and you're going to be okay with God. When you stand face to face with God at the judgment seat, or at the great white throne seat of God, listen, you're going to be okay. But doesn't the Bible say something about, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you? Doesn't the Bible have something to say about, I cast out demons in your name, I did great things for you, I stood up for you, but people had never changed? And God says some of the harshest words in all of Scripture. Apart from me, sinner, turns his back. I never even knew you. And you'd be upset and frustrated and you'll walk out of here because this is what you believe. You've been taught this. Just show up at church as often as you can. You know, I get the family barbecue weekends. I get that. That has to happen every once in a while, right? And the card season, football season comes up and I get that. You've got season tickets and you've got home games, which I do too, and I still come to church. But anyway, that's a side note. But you're the pastor. Well, no, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. So are you. Just come to church as often as you can, you know what I'm saying? And throw some change in there every once in a while. And hey, listen, at the end of it all, then you might actually end up, cross your fingers, but you might end up at the end of the line and next to your name, there's a gold star for church attendance. And you did it. You got in. That's what you've been taught. Where do you go to church? How often do you go to church? And you walk out of here mad because I said, because if change hasn't taken place and you might not have met Jesus, and you're mad at me, and you're like, you don't have no business getting up. And this is what else you've thought. You've thought, hey, listen, just pray some obscure prayer someday, right? Pray some obscure prayer, and guess what? Congratulations, you're the new holder of a fire insurance policy for eternity. Here's your get out of hell free card. Hakuna Matata. Here it is. This is all you got to do. I lived that for I don't know how long. That's a problem, friends. Because if all you ever did was say a prayer, all you did is confessed. And you never did the second part of that equation, which is called repent. You know what repent means? Change. 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 You've been sold short. You mean that prayer? What? Huh? And if you were like anybody that I've met in my life, you said that prayer like 45 times since you were 14 years old. Listen, friends, I'm going to just say some really hard things, and I'll be done in just a minute. Jesus did not die for us to get out of hell and get into heaven. Jesus died so we could get out of hell, get into heaven, and live changed lives. Why? Why is that so important? Because you and I are his chosen method to a lost and dying generation to share the love of Jesus Christ. And if they can't see a change in you, then why should they ever say yes to him? Why? When? When did change happen for you? November 17th, 1976, bottom basement of Polk City Evangelical Free Church. Change happened. You just said a prayer. I said a prayer, committed my life to Jesus Christ, and I repented of my sins. I was filthy by the time I was 5 years old, wasn't I? A drunken womanizer. Gosh. Man. November 17th, 1976, Polk City Free, EFE Church, downstairs, on my knees. I said a prayer. But I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And you know what? Here's what's amazing. Because people are like, well, you said that prayer. Did you repent? Yeah, I repented of the sins that I knew of at that point in time. Well, how do you know for sure that you're saved since then? Did you ever say the prayer again or whatever? No, here's the thing. The Bible talks about a thing called fruit in Scripture. This is why I'm confident. This is why I know for sure I'm saved. I can look back at my life and I can see predictivity. Fruit. I'm not patting myself on the back, but I can see moments and times where if God didn't show up and show off in my life in that moment because I was changed, the whole outcome would be completely different. I have fruit. I'm looking at fruit. Amen. Amen. You have the same ability. Do you have trees that are barren or trees that are fruitful? That's one way that you know for sure that you're saved. Because change has happened, and when change happens, fruit is produced. When did it happen? And don't freak out if you don't have a date. There's got to be a moment in time that's like, this is the time that I had a conversation with God and we got on the same page. Real quick, grace at the end of it. Three evident changes. Because some of us are like, well, how do I know if I'm saved? I thought I told you that, but I'll help you out a little bit more. These are three evident changes, okay, to help you out. Internal change. I think we'd all agree, we say it a lot here at church, only Jesus can change hearts. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. I think we'd all agree that only Jesus changes hearts. So hear this correctly, very correctly, okay? Jesus is not after behavior modification. He is after heart modification. Okay? Here's why. Because Jesus knows if he can change your heart, then your behaviors will change too. I'm looking at a friend right here. Sorry, you can punch me later, Chad. But right here, I know this guy's life. Your behaviors didn't change until you had a heart change, right? Heart change. Ezekiel 36, 26 through 27 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Meaning, the reason we change when we meet Christ is because he changes our hearts. So yet again, I ask, has that happened to you? Has your heart been changed? And I'm often as a pastor met with this and like, okay, but help me out here because this is something that just drives me batty and frustrates me so much. Josh, can a Christian ever fall back into sin? Because how do I know? I'm like, if I'm a believer and I follow Jesus and changes happen, why do I still have that? Well, that's called sin and flesh nature, and Paul was driven batty by it. Well, it's a whole nother message, but anyway, listen, the new spirit lives in you, but your old flesh is still there, okay? But can a Christian fall back into sin? And the answer to that question would be yes and no, all right? Well, here's what I mean. Yes, a Christian can sin. I know it's shocking, but since I gave my life, November 17th, 1976, at 5 years old, I've sinned a time or two since then. I have, okay? A Christian can sin. There's the yes part. But no part, you can't fall back into sin. Here's why. You choose to sin. You choose to sin. All right, I'm not putting a finger in your chest. I'm putting it right back at me. I choose to sin. You don't fall back into drug and alcohol addiction. You don't fall into pornography. You don't fall into an affair. You choose to sin. It's called free will. Praise God. Praise God that he gave us free will. We have the choice. Obey him and be changed or disobey and live the life that many of us are living. You know what that means? Basically, here's what it means. I break it down this way. You can sin as a Christian. You just can't enjoy it. And it's fun. The Bible says it. Sin is fun for a season. It's fun. You can sin. You just can't enjoy it. And if you enjoy it and never feel convicted about it, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, and I don't know of any easier way of saying it, but I don't know if change has happened with you. Holy Spirit convicts. And if you're a Freedom in Christ person today, real quick, it's free for you because you're so much for freedom. I'm freedom in Christ too. I love it. I just said free will. I love that. But this verse has been misconstrued way too many times for freedom in Christers. Paul, when he said, hey, listen, all things are permissible, but not all things are valuable. And we have abused that. And here's what freedom in Christers do. I can do this, and I can cause another brother to stumble. It's sin, yeah, but God forgave me. I'm all for freedom in Christ. Praise Jesus. He'll forgive me of my sins. I can do whatever I want. Newsflash for you, friends. Newsflash. God did not give us his grace so that we could go out and sin. He gave us his grace to cover us when we're stupid enough to go out and sin. Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. It's a big difference. You can't meet Jesus and your heart stay the same. Second one, external change. The problem with many churches today is that they are teaching about behavior modification, that the church is the place that will change your behavior, which is honestly contrary to what my Bible has to say. It has nothing in there about the Bible or about the church can change your behavior. Okay, it just doesn't. If you think, friends, if you think and have ever been implied from this stage from me or any other pastor that preaches that we can change your behavior, that is a lie straight from the pit of hell. We will not do it, and you can call us on the carpet on it, okay? Because this church cannot change your behavior, or can it change your heart? That is false. That is false. But because of this preconceived idea that salvation is like based on the church, then I got to get back into church. I got my life right. I got to get back into church. No, 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 no. You need to get right with Jesus. Don't get right with the church. Get right with Jesus, friends. Get right with Jesus. If you've ever lived in a church or been to a church that says the church can change you, that's a lie. Listen, I'm here to tell you God can and only will be the one that changes you, not the church, not church of celebration. It can't happen. Now, here's what the church can do. We can help you. Once God has made a change in your life and your heart and you're ready to make more changes, the church can help you and they can assist you and they can help with that change. And here's what's crazy. We offer a variety of flavors of how to do that. We offer me on occasion. If I've got the time to do it, I'll meet you. And this is, we all say the same thing though. All right, you come to me, and everybody does want the counseling appointment with the pastor, and that's cool. If I've got the time to do it, and we make it happen, that's cool. But just forewarn you, I will punch you in the face over and over and over again. I just don't mess around, okay? That's it. You walk out, and you've got bruises and lumps and everything like that. Matt's different. You know, you dump out everything and he hugs you and, oh, dude, it's okay. You know, he's loving and compassionate. And then you go home and you got bruises on your face. You didn't even know he's punching you the whole time while he's hugging you. Right? And then Andy and Nancy, they're going to say the same things. Help you out. We're going to agree with what the Bible has to say that needs to change in your life. We're not going to give you our ideas and suggestions to do it. We're going to give you what the Bible has to say about it. And guess what? It's going to hurt. I'm serious, we're all different. I show up on a scene. I am the immediate EMT, dude. I'm like, that's pretty bad. I don't think that thing should look like that, and that spleen is supposed to be on the inside, right? Yeah, fix that up, okay? Let me help you with it. You know, that's me. Matt sees it. Oh, let me help him over to the stretcher, and we'll get it taken care of. This is going to hurt a little bit, but I'm going to give you a little juice, you know, and help you out and whatever. Andy and Nancy, praise God for them. They're the long-termers. We'll get you to the hospital. Then they're going to make the daily rounds with you. God bless them. God bless them. You would not like my bedside manners, trust me. Gosh, I got to wrap this thing up, sorry. Behavior can't and won't change until the heart changes. Internal change, external change. Nothing about your behavior will change until you are blown away. Blown away. What Jesus did on the cross for you and your sins. Listen, friends, as a Christian, you don't have to try and be different. Because you've met Jesus, you are different. You are different. Best way to say it, internal connection equals outward reflection. People have been, last thought before the last one, and the last one's not very long, so don't worry. People who've been changed by Christ, by the way, just another just kind of indicative thing on have I met Jesus, has change taken place. People who've been genuinely changed by Christ, they don't try to find loopholes of what a Christian should or shouldn't do. When they pick this up, they realize they're not at Golden Corral. Too many people that call themselves Christians read this like a pick and choose. If you gave me their Bible, I could go through it and I could mark out everything that they don't think is in there. Or shouldn't be in there. And then it comes down to like five verses. This book, it's meat and taters. That's what it is. People who have been changed don't look for loopholes of what this maybe says. No. Black or white. It's crystal clear. Last one. Another way of knowing eternal change, and so many of us that have been in church for the long time misconceived about the idea of salvation, like, about time, let's talk about that one. I like talking about heaven. Praise Jesus. You know why we like this one, the eternal change one? It's because this one, since salvation's been talked about in the church for a long, long, long time, this one is the one that gets the most press. Say yes to Jesus and you get into heaven. Say this prayer, you get into heaven. Get baptized, you get into heaven. Take this class, you get into heaven. Heaven, 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 heaven. Let me just remind you, I'm all for heaven. But I'm not going to waste my time while I'm here. It's only a third of the equation. That's eternity. I have a very limited time here to make a difference and an impact for the kingdom of God, to make his name more famous. And I want more than anything else to stand before my God and have him say to me, well done. Well done. You did good. For my little bleep of eternity. I want the internal and the external to matter the most, because I already know heaven's just the icing on the cake. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed, eyes closed. Eyes closed. This is the moment, friends, that is the most important moment of anybody's life. I ask you today, friends, before we leave, when did you meet Christ? When did it happen? When did change happen like you've never experienced it before? The equation is simple. Meeting Christ equals change, period. I didn't ask you when you said a prayer. I didn't ask you when you attended a class. I didn't ask where you go to church and how often you go, where you were baptized, when you were baptized. I said, when, friends, when did you meet Jesus? And suddenly, immediately, and at once, did everything in your life begin to change? When? If you're here today and you're confused, this message was not meant to be confusing. I would love to meet you. I'm going to meet you halfway. Come down to the front, and I'll meet you. If you're confused and you don't know for sure, just come down and just say, PJ, I don't know. I don't know if I am. With what you said today, what the Holy Spirit was doing to me, something inside of me was just like hurting really bad, and I kept saying, please don't be Jesus, please don't be Jesus, please don't be Jesus. Well, it's Jesus. Come forward today. Have your immediately, suddenly, and at once moment, and allow Jesus to make the change in your life. Just meet me at the front. Some of you know for sure that you're saved, and that's awesome. Praise God. Some of you are a little uncomfortable because God's been saying, hey, you're a found person. I need you to go find people. Well, it's going to be a little scary, so you need to get out of your comfort zone. You've got some friends and family members that you need to come forward. You need to hit the aisles, the altars. You need to pray for them. Pray for the next opportunity. Hey, if you're really serious about it, why don't you pray that? God, give me an opportunity today to go to the house of Saul and tell him about Jesus. And those of you that are here, and you're glad this moment is over, it's all right. I love you, and I know what Jesus has already done in your life. We just dumped Jesus all over you for an hour, and you let us do it for free. Thank you. I want to invite you back. If you don't know for sure, Meet me right here at the front. Let's do that. Jesus, thanks for my friends. Thanks for today. Thanks for the opportunity to share the love of Jesus Christ. I thank you for being an awesome God, and I pray that you would move in someone's life. First service, 4 people. But I know 4 people came forward, said, change has never happened in my life, and I want to know for sure, and they gave their lives to Jesus. Let's double that this service, God. Let's double that. Please move in someone's life. In your son's precious and holy name, amen.